of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning and welcome again to LifePoint. Great to be with you. Great to see you here. Thanks again to our team for leading us in worship today and for all those who serve on different Sundays all throughout this place. We're so thankful for all the people serving in the rest of this building now, taking care of children and loving on them and sharing Christ with them. We are very blessed and very thankful for all of those folks and many of you here who serve on different Sundays. If you have your Bible, open it, please, again to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. It's not a book that you hear talked about much, but it's one of my favorite books. It's a great book of the Bible. It has some tremendous truth for all of us. Last week, we began a series that I've entitled Breaking Free to the Life God Intended. I had many different working titles for this series, and this just seemed to me to be the theme that it all boiled down to. As parents, I don't have to tell you that you want the best for your children. I don't mean you want them to just have all the things of life. I mean you want them to live the best, most worthwhile, most successful life in the eyes of God that you could possibly imagine. And you try to teach your children the right path to take in life, and if you ever see them veering from that path, what does it do to your heart, parents? It terrifies you, it saddens you, and you know, not because you're smarter than your kids, but because you've lived longer, you have more experience and more wisdom, you know that the path that perhaps they're choosing at the moment is going to lead them not to the freedom they think it's going to bring them, but it's in fact going to lead them ultimately into captivity and sadness and heartache and pain and sorrow. And as a parent, it kills you to see your children heading in that direction. When you know as their father, as their mother, you know that the things you've taught them, if they were just to follow them, they would truly understand what freedom and joy and happiness in life is. And yet, how true for all of us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, how often has He spoken to us the right way in life? He's given us His commands and instructions, not to enslave us, but to set us free. And yet so often, we live life our own way, thinking that we're free when all the while we're enslaved. This book of Ecclesiastes comes as a warning siren from a man who is at the end of his life, trying to sort of cup his hand around his mouth and yell to all the rest of us, pay attention. You think you're free, but if you're not living by the commands that God has set forth, if you're violating His principles, you're really in a cage. And I want to remind you, Solomon is saying, of the fool that I have been. I want to remind you what it looks like to really be free. And so this sermon series is all about waking up in whatever area of life we need to hear from God in, waking up and saying, man, I got to break free from this bondage that I'm in. And that's why that photograph speaks to me so beautifully. Breaking free to the life God intended. It is amazing to me the number of people I've met in my lifetime, the number of people about whom I've read who live their lives feeling like all of life is pointless, pursuing one thing after another, trying to find meaning in life. I think Viktor Frankl summed it up rather well when he said, "Clinics are crowded with people suffering from a new kind of disease, a sense of total and ultimate meaninglessness of life." If I were to say the name Bertrand Russell to you, those of you who have studied history at all, if his name comes to mind, what is the one adjective that immediately comes to mind when you think of Bertrand Russell? He's one of the most famous atheists that has ever lived. And yet I want to share this with you. He grew up in a Christian home. He was taught the things of God. He knew them, but he chose to go his own path in life and reject what he had been taught. And his own daughter, Catherine Tate, wrote this about him. Quote, "Somewhere at the bottom of his heart, in the depths of his soul, there was an empty space that once had been filled by God, and he never found anything else to put in it." End quote. What I want to say to you this morning as we begin is, apart from God, you will never find lasting meaning in this life. You go, that's pretty narrow-minded. It's really, really narrow-minded. But apart from God, man will never find lasting meaning in this life. He will try and fail. He will try again and fail again. He will try and try and try, and he will think that for a moment he's holding happiness and joy and peace and meaning in his hand. And he'll wake up the next morning and realize that it's gone, and he's got to try again because he's still unfulfilled. And on his own, apart from God, no man, no woman who ever walks the face of this earth will ever find true meaning to the questions like, why am I here? What is the purpose of all this? What does all this mean? What is life about? You will never find answers to those questions apart from God. Because apart from God, those questions can only be answered with guesses and I hope so's, and at the end of the day, uncertainty. Without God, man has what I call the infinitely frustrating task of trying to find meaning in this world. And we go from one pursuit of happiness to the next so often. That's the one phrase in our founding documents of our country. It's the one phrase that has always just bothered me. I know what they meant. I understand it completely. But boy, is it wrong. The pursuit of happiness. See, there's where the problem begins. We think we can pursue happiness. We think it's something that can be chased after and caught and put in a box and carried around with us the rest of our life. I got it. I found happiness. Lucky me. No, you can't pursue happiness. You can't pursue joy. It's something that only God can put into the heart and the soul of man. Without Him, we'll always wind up empty, because without God, life has no meaning. What we began to see last week in Ecclesiastes is that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, the wisest man who ever lived, he got derailed in his life and began pursuing the wrong things. And it ultimately led him to a lifetime of emptiness and meaninglessness. He had all the money, all the fame, all the power, all the pleasure that any human being could ever hope for. This guy, if he were alive today, he would be on Entertainment Tonight four or five times a week. He was a rock star. He had reached the pinnacle of life in the world's eyes. Kings and queens traveled great distances just to come and hang out with this dude, just to come and be near him and go, yeah, I know old Saul, man. He and I, we're tight. I'm hanging out with him this weekend. Everybody wanted to be with Solomon, and everybody wanted to be Solomon. But I'll tell you a little secret that's true of Solomon every bit as much as it's true of the people in our lifetime that we look at and say, boy, I wish I was him. I wish I was her. Underneath the veneer of success, so many of them go to bed at night empty, saying, man, I wish I could understand what this is all about. I've gained everything I ever set my heart to, and yet I'm not at peace. I'm not happy. I don't have joy in my heart. Solomon was that guy. He had everything life could offer, and then some. If you go back, and I don't have time to do it today, but if you want to get some history on Solomon as we read through Ecclesiastes, and I've encouraged you to read through this book maybe a few times as we go through this series, you can go back to 1 Kings and read some of the details about Solomon's life. I'm telling you, it'll blow your mind. You'll be reading along at the things this guy possessed, the sheer volume, the quantity, the insane quantity of possessions and fame that this guy had. You read it and you go, that's got to be a typo. There's no way he could have that much. He gave one guy 20 towns as a gift. He gave him, here, 20 towns. Take 20 towns. I own a bunch of them. Take 20. He spent 7 years building God's temple. He spent 13 years building his own house. That tells you a little something about where his priorities were at that time in his life. 13 years building his own house. He had ships that he set out to sail around the world to come back. They came back every 3 years, and they brought shiploads of treasure, of gold and precious jewels and all. I mean, this guy was, he was Time Magazine's Man of the Year. This was the guy. Surely, when we read his autobiography, there would be some sliver in there of him saying, man, you want real life, you want real happiness, you want real joy and peace, you want to find true meaning to life, just gather up all the stuff you can, because that's where it is. You know what? That sentence never appears once in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's read. We've got a few verses to cover this morning, and I say few with a bit of a wink, so I think we just need to kind of get the context of this. We stopped in verse 11 of chapter 1 last week. Let's pick up at verse 12, and let's just see a little bit more about what this brilliant, famous, wealthy man has to say at the end of his life. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. You got it? I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to pay attention as we read these last verses in chapter 1 and into chapter 2, how many times he uses the word I. Verse 13, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Let me pause here for a second. There are some phrases, some key phrases throughout Ecclesiastes that we'll see over and over and over again. One of them is under the sun. Another one is chasing after the wind. When he talks about under the sun, and I may have time to explain that a little bit more in a minute, but when he talks about under the sun, that's a very interesting phrase that they used back then to talk about. Yours may say under heaven. In fact, in a couple places it does say under heaven or under the sun. But they were literally drawing a distinction between what goes on earth, under the sun, under heaven, as opposed to heavenly things. And so as we see this phrase, under the sun, used again and again in this book, what Solomon is trying to say to us is that the things on this earth, this is what I'm talking about, man, if they're done under the sun, if they're done without God, they're pointless. They're meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. You ever tried to do that? If you want something to do this afternoon, just to see if maybe you're the one exception to this rule, this principle that God has put in place, that you can't chase happiness, you can't pursue joy through the things of this world, just go out in your neighborhood, pick a time when your neighbors are outside so they can see you and confirm the fact that you're crazy, and just go run around and try to catch the wind. Just try it. You'll feel like a complete fool because at the end of the day, that's what Solomon is saying we are if we're trying to chase these things. Verse 15, what is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. He's like, hey, I tried wisdom, but you know what? I also tried just goofing off, just being a fool. Ever known anybody who's committed to folly? It's not a word we use anymore. It's just foolishness. Just people who are, they just cause trouble. They just cause pain for other people. Just foolishness and madness all the time. Solomon tried that. He says, I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Now, it's a very interesting verse in 18, and I don't have time to unpack that today. Someone came to me after the service last week and said that he had been reading ahead a little bit in chapter 1 during the sermon, which means he wasn't listening to what I was saying, but that's all fine. I appreciate the effort. And I'm just kidding. And he goes, you know, interesting. Verse 18 is really interesting. And it really is. You know, with more wisdom comes more sorrow. And he said, you know, does that tie back to Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent tempted Eve and said, hey, you eat this, your eyes will be opened? And I said, I believe that's exactly what it ties back to. I think it's exactly what it ties back to. The fact that God, when he created us, how can I say this without it coming out incorrect? It's so hard to try to explain this, but it's almost as though God said, I want your wisdom and understanding to go this far and no further. And when we sinned and disobeyed God, our eyes were opened. And boy, has it brought some sorrow and heartache. This is what Solomon is saying. I've studied, I've pursued wisdom. He'll tell us later, I've read books and I've written books. I've done all this stuff. And you know what it seems like at the end of the day? The more I learn, the heavier the load is to carry in life. I don't think he's saying ignorance is bliss. I don't think our goal should be to go through life just being naive and uneducated and you know, not in the know. But I think there's some ironic wisdom that he injects into that verse 18, that the more you learn, the more you study, the more you know, the harder life is sometimes because you've added one more thing to carry, to think about, to ponder. Have you ever, again, this under the sun thing he's talking about, basically he's saying that even a pursuit of wisdom without God is meaningless. Now listen, I don't want to offend anybody who has a favorite college or university in the country, but if you want to see this on display, go to some of our institutions of higher learning. You will see men and women who have read the Bible, who know all the historical facts about the Bible, but they don't believe in the God of the Bible. They have so much wisdom and learning, and yet Solomon is saying, if it's just under the sun, man, if that's where you stop, you've missed the boat. Even wisdom is foolishness without God. Does that make sense? It's foolishness without God. I see this again and again. I love to read scientific updates. I've just always been one of those guys who kind of loves those you know, the popular science magazines and all that sort of stuff, the latest inventions. I'm a gadget freak. I love all the new electronic stuff. And when Hubble discovers something else out there in space, I love all that kind of stuff. And I love reading about these brilliant scientists who study the human body. And they unravel the human genome. I mean, that's been done in our lifetime. That's a pretty awesome thing. But you know what? They're not one step closer to figuring out the mysteries of life without God. And these scientists discover this stuff. You know, a couple years ago, we looked at all that, right? Inside the human cells and how inside every one of your 75 trillion cells in your body, there is a universe of activity inside all of those cells. And that little bacterial flagellum motor that we looked at that buzzes around inside all your cells and has all these intricate gears and moving parts and crankshafts and everything. And the scientists, when they finally invented a microscope that could magnify things 50,000 times, and they saw into that simple cell, it's not a simple cell anymore, they looked for the first time into that cell and they saw this little motor buzzing around. These scientists now, they've gained more wisdom, and yet without God, they walk away scratching their head going, how in the world could that thing have been assembled? Well, it's just a product of evolution. No, it's not. Boy, am I getting off my sermon notes. Listen, you know how many of those scientists have dropped to their knees? When they've seen those things, as Dr. Michael Behe says, the phrase irreducible complexity that he coined, which means there is no possible way that that thing could have been assembled by random chance. It had to be put together by someone in the right order. And he dropped to his knees and he gave his life to Christ. We see this. What Solomon is saying, we see it all around us. Even a pursuit of wisdom, he's saying, if it's just under the sun, it's foolishness. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, watch this. I. Now, this is not a guy writing this book on a sunny Saturday afternoon when he's 34 years old because he was bored and didn't have anything better to do. This is a man who has lived his life. He's now at the sunset of his life, and he's writing to all of us saying, pay attention. Please learn from me. Chapter 2, verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasure. Underline all these different things that he pursues. Pleasure is the first one. I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Man, Solomon, I mean, you read again in 1 Kings, you read about his life, all the pleasure that he brought into his life. Spared himself nothing. He brought all this pleasure into his life. Let's find out what is good, he says. But that also proved to be meaningless. Verse 2, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. Watch this. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. You want to know what I think he's saying there? I think he's saying, even on all those excursions that I went on away from God, pursuing folly, filling myself with wine, and just laughing at life, even in all those times, the voice of godly wisdom was still pursuing me. Hey, Solomon. Come back on the path. You with me? You ever been in those moments where the Holy Spirit, even when you're out doing something you shouldn't be doing as a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit's right there in wisdom saying, hey, Phil, come on. Come on, Phil. You were made for more than this. Get back on the right path. Solomon says, man, I ran, I pursued all this stuff, but even all the while, I still knew what was right. I still had God's wisdom with me. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Verse 4, here's some more things. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens. Boy, what a dummy he was. He out working in the yard and didn't even have to. I'd have people doing that. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Verse 6, I made reservoirs and to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers. I mean, this guy even, you like music, right? We got our iPods today. This was his version of the iPod. He just bought, if he liked the latest top 10 singer, he just bought her. He just bought her. Come on, just whenever I want you to sing, just sing, right? Spared nothing. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. Hey, not only music, but all the sex I want. Just whatever I want, whenever I want it, I had it all. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. There it is again. Hey, Solomon. Solomon, you know better. Verse 10, watch this. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. What a lucky guy, huh? I refused my heart no pleasure. Boy, if we could just be him. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. You ready for this? Verse 11. I've told you, whenever a verse in the Bible begins with the word but or yet, you better sit up and pay attention. Because there's about to be a sudden change in the direction of the conversation. This is like going from fourth gear to first gear at 80 miles an hour. All these things, now we spend all these verses saying, I did this, I acquired that, I bought that, I had all these pleasures. Verse 11 says, yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Wow. What an epitaph. What a thing to have carved on your gravestone. My whole life, all the things I pursued, because I pursued them without God, pointless, meaningless. Quickly, verse 12, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? He's saying, man, I've done it all. Whoever comes after me, good luck trying to do something I haven't already done. I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in darkness, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What a statement. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Verse 17. So I hated life. Are you kidding me? How can a guy who has all this going on hate life? Well, folks, when we begin to answer that question, we're starting to understand what this book is all about. And we're starting to understand what life is all about. What the purpose of life. We look at him, we look at people on TV, and the famous singers and the athletes and the music stars, the movie stars who have all this stuff that secretly, even as Christians, we think, man, if I just had that, I could serve God so much better if I was a millionaire. No, you wouldn't. See, are we being faithful with the little bit we have now? Because if God gave us more, we surely wouldn't be faithful with that. We look at all those people and we think, man, they must be so happy. Here, the richest man who ever lived. Somebody once said Solomon was Bill Gates, Albert Einstein, and Hugh Hefner rolled up into one. And I think that's probably summing it up pretty well. And yet, this guy gets to the end and he says in verse 17, I hated life. I hated it. because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Verse 22, what does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. You just get this picture that Solomon is trying to grab us by the collar and say to us, I know you're looking at me thinking if you just had my life, but I want to tell you something. I began to pursue all this stuff under the sun without God, and I hate my life. And we go, nah, there's no way. You don't really hate your life. You're just having a bad day. No. He got to the end and realized he'd been a fool. The truth is, church, I want to tell you, if you're trying to gain meaning and fulfillment in your life from anything on this earth, under the sun, if you will, it will ultimately leave you empty, discouraged, and unhappy. You get to the end of your life and realize you've spent it chasing the things that you can't even hold in your hands when you step into eternity. They'll run through your fingers like sand. Why? Because without God, everything under the sun is meaningless. And I really want you to catch, I've said this maybe 10 times already, without God is the key that I want you to see today. It's not that having things is wrong. Please don't misunderstand what Solomon is trying to say. As Reggie McNeil says, don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't misunderstand this. Pleasure is not wrong. Having fun is not wrong. Laughing is not wrong. Owning things is not wrong. Pursuing goals is not wrong. Advancing in your company is not wrong. As a matter of fact, I think Christians ought to be the best employees in the company. I think we're the ones who should be getting the promotions. Because they look at us and go, holy smokes, this gal's outworking everybody. We got to promote her. What's her deal? Why is she so faithful? Why doesn't she steal pens from the company? Why does she, something about her. That ought to be our reputation. There's nothing wrong with any of these things that Solomon mentioned, except for the gardening part. Other than that, everything is okay. It's not those things that are wrong. It's if we are pursuing those things without God as our ultimate goal. Are you with me on that? Please don't leave here and say, God, Phil said that if I buy that new car, then I'm sinning. No! Buy me one while you're at it. I love all that stuff. Like I said before, I'm a gadget guy. I love all that. I think it's really cool. But what are we ultimately chasing in life? That's the question. What are we really living for? Listen, I've known a few multimillionaires in my life who were faithful men and women of God who God raised up to that position to fund unbelievable works of God around the world. We knew a man in South Africa named, well, you'll laugh at this name, but it's a good Afrikaans name. His name was Koos Jersik. I can't even say it anymore. Koos Jersik was his name. He owned the largest Jaguar dealership in the country. The guy was a multimillionaire, mega rich, and you know what? He wasn't living for Jaguars. He was living for Jesus Christ, and he gave untold amounts of money to further the work of the gospel around the world. There's nothing wrong with having things. It's as my dad used to say to me when I was a boy growing up, son, always remember it's okay to have things as long as things don't have you. And boy, has that guided my life. You can eat, you can drink, you can laugh, you can be entertained, you can pursue careers, you can undertake projects, you can enjoy pleasure. But if those things are your focus, you've missed the point of life. You've missed it. In Luke 12, a passage we looked at last summer, Jesus himself spoke these words, telling this parable of a rich man who had an abundant crop. And this guy had so much stuff, he said, man, I got to build bigger barns to store all my goods. There it is again, my stuff. And he said, soul, you've got plenty of good things laid up for yourself for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Problem was, he didn't finish that saying, did he, church? There's a very famous saying in that time, and that's where he got it from. Eat, drink, and be merry for what, church? Tomorrow you die. See, he left that out. But God finished it for him. Because God came in and said, you fool, this night, this very night, your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be that you have laid up for yourself? This is why Jesus said you ought to be rich toward God. Colossians 3:1. And two, tell us, since then you have been raised with Christ. Do you hear that language, Christian friend? I was having a conversation about a week and a half ago with a friend here in this church. He just emailed me and said, I wish we could all, everybody in our church and me, I wish we could all really understand who we really are in Christ. The fact that we seem to live our Christian life sort of like with our head hung down. Oh, well, poor me. Man, if we really understood who we are in Christ, that we're not part of this world anymore. We've been raised with Christ, raised from this stuff. Colossians says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He said it again in verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We need to understand that all of our life, we're pursuing something. We all are. Maybe it's acceptance. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's achievement, maybe it's a dream, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a job. We're in a constant state of motion, always pursuing something, but you need to remember that when you move towards one thing, you're moving away from something else. The question I want to leave with us today is, are you and I keeping our affections focused on the things that will really matter in the end? I think one of the saddest verses that I've ever read, certainly the saddest verse about Solomon, is back in the earlier books of the Bible where I told you before. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4 says, Solomon's wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. There's the beginning of the end for Solomon right there. Is there anything in your life today that is turning your heart to other gods? One of my all-time favorite authors, in fact, probably my favorite, although he wrote so little, it's amazing that he is my favorite author with just the few things that he wrote before he died. Malcolm Muggeridge, a remarkable man who lived, by his own admission, lived his entire life as a pagan, his own words. Pursuing all of the pleasures of this world, just everything you can imagine. He said, I was just a filthy pagan. Very late in his life, he had a massive encounter with Jesus Christ. And his life was transformed radically. I first saw him, became acquainted with him many, many, many years ago, probably 25 years ago. I used to watch... I forget the name of the program. Did anybody ever see the interviewer named William F. Buckley Jr.? You know who I'm talking about? This guy was a piece of work, right? Very wealthy, uppity, sort of Martha's Vineyard kind of a guy, you know. And he had a TV show. He interviewed people. And he was, honestly, this guy looked like he got dressed in front of an airplane propeller. I mean, his tie was always crooked. One of his collars was sticking up. How he made it, every week on his show, how he slipped past makeup into the actual live recording, I have no idea. He didn't know how to sit. He slouched in his chair, and he always chewed on a plastic Bic pen while he was talking. It was ridiculous, and yet I was drawn to his interviews because he was a brilliant interviewer. He interviewed Muggeridge. It's the first time I'd ever seen Muggeridge. And I was absolutely mesmerized watching this man's face. Even then, he was in his mid-70s. Muggeridge was. And I saw a light and a life and a glow from this old man's face unlike anything I've ever seen. I was captivated by his love for Jesus. And yet he, before he died, wrote his autobiography and entitled it very bravely, Chronicles of Wasted Time. He said this, "If cures were found for every disease ever known, or every disease ever to be known, everything would still be the same. We would still be blind and sick and crazy as long as we allowed ourselves to be preoccupied with the hopes and desires of this world." Jesus said it this way at the end of Matthew chapter 6. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well." Church, I'm finished. I want to ask you one more time. Are we pursuing the things that will matter 1,000 years from now? We spend so much of our time entangled in, consumed by, worrying over, pursuing things or relationships that won't even matter 10 years from now. Never mind in eternity. Students, I would say this to you directly with all of my heart. Those of you in middle school and high school and even beginning college, you're at a phase in life where you can be so easily tricked into thinking that relationships and pursuits and pleasures and things that are right there in front of you are such worthwhile pursuits. But I'm telling you, 10 years from now, you won't even know most of those people anymore. Are you pursuing, are you living for things that will last for eternity? Because any pursuit apart from God is a chasing after the wind. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you so much for including this unique kind of wisdom in your holy word. It's so honest, it's so raw that one of your great servants, Solomon, who built your temple, could be remembered in history as a man who ended up wasting it. God, you've given us pleasure in this life to enjoy. It all comes from you. And we're supposed to enjoy life. We're supposed to have fun and be happy and have relationships and enjoy things and take trips. And all of those things are good and they're right. But God, would you help us to make sure that whatever we're pursuing in life, we're pursuing in the context of you. And that we're making you our goal, that we're making you our aim in life. And that because you are our goal and our ultimate purpose for living, that very fact should affect the decisions we make from day to day to say yes to certain things and to say no to other things. God, we love you, and it is our desire that our lives be lived in such a way that we would never have to write a book like Ecclesiastes when we get to the end of the road. I pray that every thought, every decision, every step, every pursuit of ours would point us one step closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my